Good morning. So good to see you all here in this beautiful sanctuary and all of you via Zoom. I mean, it's a wonderful thing that we can worship in this fashion with this new technology. And we've been blessed to be connected, even though we may not see them. We can still feel their presence and see their faces. So we are connected in many different ways. So thanks be to God. Katie has brought palm branches with us this morning. Katie, wave your palm branches so that we can see that. Yes, very nice. Very nice. I pray that as we worship together, we will encounter God's presence in many different ways and be able to hear what God has to say to each and every one of us. Some of you remember Christian Herter. He was the 59th governor of Massachusetts, serving two terms consecutively. And he also served as the Secretary of State. Herter was running hard for re-election after having served his first term as the governor, and one day he arrived late at a barbecue. He had no breakfast or lunch, and he was famished. As he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate and received one piece of chicken. The governor said to the serving lady, "Excuse me, do you mind if I get another piece of chicken? I am very hungry." The woman replied, "Sorry, I'm supposed to give one piece to each person." He repeated, "But I'm starved." And again she said, "Only one to the customer." Herter was normally a modest man. Later in his career as a Secretary of State, his moderate character did not work well as the combatant Khrushchev of the Soviets confronted Herter repeatedly, and the Cold War became even colder. Now, the feeling of hunger made this moderate man act out of character. He decided this was the time to use the weight of his office and said, "Madam, do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." She answered, "Do you know who I am? I am the lady in charge of chicken." "Move along, mister." Many still remember him, and his junior also was a prominent politician, businessman, and professor. But does anyone remember who the woman in charge of chicken was? No one does. There is no need to remember the lady in the serving line. But she was dutifully and proudly fulfilling her small duty. Have you ever been in a similar situation as the lady was? You exert all you have and fulfill all your tasks, but no one seems to notice your contribution. You feel left out and discouraged. If so, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem has an encouraging message for you. We are familiar with this scene at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His entry marked the beginning of the culmination of Jesus' public ministry. During the week, Jesus was to complete the very mission he was entrusted with by God the Father and become the sacrifice as the Passover lamb. In theatrical terms, the week of the unleavened bread was the climax of the main chapter of Jesus' earthly life. He had remained private until the age of 30, and for the most of his public life, Jesus refrained from disclosing who he was, but not during this final week. Jesus was at the center of the main stage and received all the spotlights in the public display as a humble king. The geographical location that I mentioned in the gospel, Luke's gospel, hint at Jesus' humility. Bethany, Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, and the road that goes down the Mount of Olives were on the east side of Jerusalem. Jesus went to Bethany about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Before he arrived at Bethphage, about a mile from Jerusalem, he sent his disciples to fetch a donkey. He rode the donkey down the road from the Mount of Olives. Luke does not say it, but you can picture. So Jerusalem is right here, right? And Bethany is about 2 miles of east. So north, south, east, west, right? Bethany and Bethphage is closer to Jerusalem, about a mile. But these two cities sit at the foothill of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus arrived from the east, arrived at the top of the Mount of Olives, right? And then he was going down, and there's a valley, and arrived at Jerusalem, and walked into the East Gate. Today's East Gate has a lot of names. It's called the Golden Gate, the Beautiful Gate. Remember Peter went into the temple to pray one day and then found the beggar begging at the Beautiful Gate? That's the same gate that Jesus walked through. What this geological location suggests is that the route that Jesus took was westbound from the east and went down the road from the Mount of Olives and walked on Kidron Valley. Kidron Valley. I assume that, I mean, the gospel doesn't say it, but that's the route that Jesus took, and Jesus walked on the Kidron Valley many times during his public ministry and more than several times during the last week. After Jesus entered the Jerusalem, he withdrew to Bethany and then came back to Jerusalem. And the gospel specifically indicates that Jesus withdrew to the Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives, right? Through the Kidron Valley. Now, the Kidron Valley was associated with the dark history of Israel. The name Kidron might have come from the dark or murky water that flew in the valley. King Josiah, Asa, and Hezekiah burned idols and disposed of them in Kidron Valley. When David escaped from the threat of his son, Absalom, he walked in the valley barefoot, weeping as he went. In Psalm 23, which we are very familiar with, David said, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's the valley of the shadow of death was the Kidron Valley. During the period of King Josiah, commoners were buried in the valley. And today, the whole Kidron Valley and then the Hinnom Valley on the south, they are all covered with graves. And that's the picture you see with the Golden Dome in Jerusalem. Jesus passed through this Kidron Valley of death. The crowd welcomed him from the beginning of the road down the mountain and through the Kidron Valley. You know what this shows? Jesus was not coming as a victorious king, but as a king of suffering and death. Another aspect of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was the humility that we are very familiar with. The crowd shouted, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. the shout of the crowd recognized Jesus, a king in the lineage of King David, marching into the old city of David. But he was a humble king riding on a donkey instead of a dignified horse. We also see humility in those who assisted and welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. Next, let's now look at who assisted Jesus with the march. The first ones were owners of the donkey. Jesus expected a donkey, which no one had ever ridden, and his disciples just go and then untie and bring it to Jesus. The owners would not bother the disciples if owner found them untying it. Just simply say, the Lord's need it, and the owners were expected to just give it away. Colts or donkeys have been a very valuable asset for farming, transportation, businesses, and daily activities in Palestine from ancient times until today. Who would and could give it away without questioning? The owners surely were committed followers of Jesus, but we don't know who they were. The next group of people was a huge crowd who welcomed Jesus into the city. Luke's gospel is specific about who the welcoming crowd was. They weren't just an ignorant bunch, but a whole crowd of disciples. Even some of the Pharisees recognized them as Jesus' disciples. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," because they were making a lot of noise. Who were those disciples? According to John's gospel, the people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus in Bethany 3 days after he was buried were supposedly among the shouting crowd. Also, those who heard that Jesus raised Lazarus went out to meet Jesus. And Luke's gospel said those disciples had a lot of knowledge of who Jesus was. Both the owners of the donkey and the crowd were committed followers of Jesus, but they did not receive proper recognition. We do not know their names. Maybe because they were too many to name them. Speaking of the serving the Lord with anonymity, the donkey was one of them. The donkey had a privilege of giving Jesus a ride, but it was just a foal. People did not give any recognition. The particular donkey would have had the same fate as any donkey had after this event. It was expected to carry heavy loads every day, every year, until he died. Not getting recognition from people should not discourage us, the disciples of Christ. For our role is, however small it may seem, an indispensable part of building Christ's kingdom. An ordinary donkey assists Jesus in fulfilling the prophet Zechariah's prophecy of the coming of Zion's king. No one knows each individual in the huge crowd by name, but Jesus appreciated their welcoming shout. When some of the Pharisees wanted the crowd to be silenced, Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus needed the shout of the crowd, "Hosanna, come and save us." If they did not, the stones would have replaced the crowd. As disciples, we face a similar kind of discouragement of the donkey and the crowd for two possible reasons. One, our task seems insignificant for Christ's kingdom. Two, because it is so trivial, we do not expect recognition. So how do we overcome discouragement? By becoming confident that as Jesus, our humble King, needed the donkey and the crowd, Jesus needs our small but essential role to play to build Christ's kingdom. Don McCullough writes in Waking from the American Dream as follows. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their mind a parade, which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miner's cap. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Not all the jobs to serve God are prominent and glamorous. But the people with their faces to the coal play a vital role in building Christ's kingdom. We may feel like unimportant followers of Jesus, an invisible dot among about 2.2 billion Christians today. Our shouting Hosanna among a vast crowd may not be as noticeable as stones shouting. But Jesus still needs us and appreciates us. We may feel like an inconspicuous donkey or a lady in charge of chicken, but our humble tasks are an indispensable part of extending and building Christ's kingdom. Amen.